Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 1, or excuse me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll read the whole chapter, a short 10 verses, and we'll look at this passage this morning and understand the influence of a church and the impact that it had in its day. But this is Paul's first letter to the Thessalonian church. It says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have now to open up your word, to sit at your feet, to have the Holy Spirit now to draw it deep into our hearts. So, Father, we take time now to ask of you that we would have our hearts and minds open, to declutter it, to put aside the cares, the distractions of our life and of this world that can so easily come in and clutter our hearts and minds so that we do not hear. And the Holy Spirit has a hard time working in our lives with your word. May we be receptive and ready to receive it, to be changed as the Holy Spirit uses it in each of our hearts, to mold each of us into the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, for you do the sanctifying work of preparing us for heaven. And so, Father, I pray that we are ready to hear from you this morning. And then, Father, ready to accept those changes that you seek to do in our lives. We pray for that soul that may be lost. We do ask that you would draw them unto thyself. May they see their need of turning to Christ, as these Thessalonians did in their day, believing that he died in their place for their sins, was their substitute because they could not pay for their own sin. But you, in your great love for your creation, sent your Son to this earth, robed himself in human flesh, lived the perfect life that we could not, and paid the sins that we could not pay when he bore them in his own body on the cross of Calvary. Father, rose again the third day, triumphant over sin, death, and hell on our behalf. We thank you that that message of salvation comes down to us through the centuries. And we too can respond, and we can turn from to you from idols to then go out and serve you. Draw them unto thee this morning. May they know what it is to have their sins forgiven and a new life imparted. Do a work, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. As we consider the Thessalonian church and those that are here on Wednesday nights, we've already seen Paul come to Thessalonica on his second missionary journey and had the church started. He was there for three Sabbath days, reasoning in the synagogue, working with the Jews, to see them come to Christ and offering salvation through Jesus Christ. They would eventually reject that message And he would then spend time with the Gentile community. But the unbelieving Jews, hardened against Paul and his preaching, stirred up the city, and they had to move Paul out in a hurry and get him out of town. And he heads down the road just a little ways to Berea and preaches there. And the Thessalonian unbelieving Jews hear about him being there, and they're not satisfied that he's out of Thessalonica. They send a group down to stir up Berea because they just don't want that message proclaimed. And so we find it in a kind of a turbulent time, if you will, for its founding. And he notes that as we see our passage this morning, that they had received the word of God in much affliction. And yet they did receive it, and they did respond, and a church was established. And Paul is writing back to answer some things, some concerns that they have, as they have communicated with him. Again, as we know from our time there, Luke was left in Philippi. Silas, Silvanus here, and Timotheus were left there in Thessalonica, while Paul went on to Athens and then on to Corinth. And in Corinth, they meet back up with Paul. But we see that obviously Silvanus, Silas, and Timothy have re-meeted, gathered again with Paul, since they are there with Paul when he writes this. But I trust that as we consider that, we may wonder, and yet God notes that a church was firmly established even in the midst of the affliction, the pressures that were put upon them. They still serve the Lord. And I trust that as you read the book of Thessalonians, both first and second, that there will be challenges to us, especially as we see their founding and can understand how they came together and served the Lord and the impact that they had. I trust that it truly will be a challenge. As we look at our passage this morning and consider our church, what kind of impact and influence does Wheatland Baptist Church have in the 21st century? What kind of impact are we having on our generation? As Paul notes about this church, could these words be echoed by someone saying that of us? That from you sounded forth the word of the Lord. Not that we are comparing ourselves amongst ourselves, but being challenged, if you will, from what we see in the word of God. For we see the testimony of this church that they didn't rely on Paul to do the preaching and the proclamation. They understood their charge with what they had to do as well as followers of God. Now, this is not about gaining notoriety or fame or position. This is not so that we can be known as that church. But it's that we will do the work and will of God. Whether or not we become that church, if you will, and I say that in a good sense, that's up to God. If you've been around for any length of time, we may have churches in our minds that we think, well, that's a good church, that's a great church, that's a whatever. And we think of those. But I'm reminded as I was reading in Zechariah, let's not despise the day of small things. As I've told folks along the way, and people talk and about things, you know, to me, this is not a small church. We run anywhere from 70 to close to 100 on any given Sunday morning. The churches that I've been a part of, if I had half this number, that was a high day. That was a large congregation. And that in a building that could seat 220 in the church there in Washington. So size is relative. Are there bigger churches than Wheatland Baptist Church? Yeah. Are there smaller churches? Yes. And as statistics remind us, we're actually rather average. Even with those big churches that are out there, the average church is 75 to 100 in size. And so we're average. We're right there, kind of in the middle, if you will. But as we consider these things, it is amazing what God can do with His people when we follow His work and His will. And we see that in this church. As we look at verse 6, it says, "Ye became followers." As He commends them, as He gives them His opening commendations, His greetings, His salutations, and notes them, remembering, thanking God for them. I'm always struck, as I've said at times, I would love to see the Apostle Paul's prayer list. Because it pretty much in every epistle he writes, he notes, "I remember you in my prayers. I pray for you day and night. I'm thankful to God for you." Over and over again, he notes this. And we will see, as we saw in the book of Romans, as Jim went through that in Sunday school, he has a long list of people that he's greeting, that he's met elsewhere, that are now in Rome. He knows others that he's been with that greet them, that they would know each other because of their relationships within the greater church, if you will, because of their moving about. And you see it all through his letters as he will note folks. He will note people that come to see him while he's in prison, or whatever the case may be, those that have been with him on these journeys, like Silas and Timothy, Titus, Trophimus, and all these names. And yet, he prays for them. He remembers them. And so as he comes to verse 6, in noting this, that you had received the gospel that I preached, the good news. What good news? That to the Jews, the long-awaited for Messiah, the Anointed One, had come. That the Lord Jesus Christ was the Messiah that the Jews were looking for. That He came, lived again that perfect life that we could not, died on the cross of Calvary, bearing our sins in His own body on the tree, because we could not pay for our sins, suffered for us, rose again for our justification to declare us righteous in God's presence. And if we will turn from our sins and turn to God, repent of them, believe that Christ died in our place for our sins, we will be saved. They received that message. They responded to the fact that Christ died in their place for their sins and trusted Christ. And a church is birthed. It's formed. They come together. And he notes, "You became followers of us and of the Lord." Our word "followers" there in the Greek speaks of being a mimic. Our English word "mimic" is basically just a transliteration of it. When we're children, do we like to mimic kids? Sometimes it's to the aggravation of the parents, because we're the ones that they're imitating, and can get under our skin at times, maybe, as they continue those things. But you know, imitation is often the best form of flattery. Sometimes not, depending on what they're imitating. But we do. We mimic. And God reminds us to be followers of Him. To look at the life of our Lord Jesus Christ and use it as a pattern for ours. And we see that revealed to us over and over again, not just in the Gospels as we see the life of Christ portrayed for us, but Paul will continue that thought in his epistles. Follow Christ. Peter will say, follow His steps. He's our example. And Paul is using that word, I think, rather specifically to say that ye became followers of us, Paul, Silas, Timothy, and of the Lord. Ultimately, Paul would also say elsewhere, you became followers of me because I followed Christ. Ultimately, it's to follow Christ. We can mimic others, but will others always be right? No. We still have that sinful human nature in us. And we can look to men, and nothing wrong with that in a sense, but understanding that they could very well fail us. Not to set ourselves up for that, but to remind us as we encourage us, yes, to follow me, but you're following me because I'm following Christ. Ultimately, see beyond me to the one that we are all looking towards, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is true and perfect. He will never fail us. He will never falter. He will never stumble. But they responded to the word. They heard it with much affliction, as he notes. That word affliction speaks of oppressing or pressure. Metaphorically, which is kind of what we're looking at, because they weren't physically being pushed down, but that pressure, if you will, of affliction, oppression, distress, tribulation. The Thessalonians, both Jew that were unbelievers and the Gentiles, were stirred up against the preaching of the message that Paul was preaching. Something that we don't know in our day, for the most part. We didn't have much affliction when we heard the gospel message. Depending on who and where, there may have been some naysayers. Oh, you don't want to hear that message. But they had received it in much affliction. But they received it. It became their message. Not the message of Paul. That's now my message. I've acquired salvation, like Paul has, like Timothy has, like Silas. I too am a child of God. But notice as he says this, he said, they received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. One thing I'm always reminded of, there is such a joy when we come to Christ. Burdens, as the hymn writer says, burdens are lifted at Calvary. Yes, our sin burden. Pilgrim's Progress notes that. That burden that they carried, that burden of sin. And Christ lifted it off. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And we've been forgiven, washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. But they suffered those with joy of the Holy Ghost, understanding what I received was far better than what I gave up. My sins have been forgiven. They've been removed. That's a great load. And I rejoice. Yes, people around me don't like what I've done, but that doesn't matter. God does. And I'm thankful that he saved me. And in the midst of this affliction, I'm joyful because I know my sins have been forgiven. I'm bound for heaven. He is my Savior. He is my Lord. He's my God. The writer of Hebrews states it this way somewhat in noting this, because we see Christ joying in the midst of what he suffered. As the writer writes, he says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, looking back to chapter 11, and that hall of faith, the Old Testament believers and how they lived by faith in their day, they had their witnesses that watched their lives. We too have those that are watching our lives. We don't often think about it, but we do. It says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Our Christian life, it's a race, a marathon. The finish line is heaven, God's presence. Our focus is to be there, as I think I have said. My track coach when I was a freshman in high school would always remind us, don't look back. Don't look to the left. Don't look to the right. You look forward. You keep your eyes on the finish line. You're running your race. You're not running the guy in lane one or the guy in lane three. You're running your race in lane two. And your race is to get to that finish line. And you are to focus on your race. And God reminds us of that. We have this race to run for Him. Some of us, our race may be shorter than others. That's up to God. I'm thankful for those that have run the race and they're still here. What a joy to be able to sit down with our older seasoned saints and talk with them. Get the wisdom of their years. Lynn and I were reading our devotional last night. We're working through a book that I got 20 years ago by J. Sidlow Baxter. And he was noting something about believers and accomplishments. And I'm not sure where he got the statistics, but he was bearing that in mind and looking at us that 64% of the great accomplishments in men, whatever it is, were accomplished in men that were 60 and older. I thought, okay, wow. That's interesting. I'm in that age group. Not that there aren't things accomplished in the younger age, but when all is said and done, the great accomplishments and who did them, when you lay it out, the majority of it is being accomplished by those that are 60 and older, or was. Reminding us, as he was in his day, we still have our work to do. God can still use us. He's giving us life and breath. We're not done yet. He's not done with us. There's still much to do for Him. As long as He gives us life and breath, we can follow. We've not reached the finish line. And so may we not give up. But as we continue this, looking at Jesus Christ there in Hebrews, let's get to verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, there's our finish line. We're running the race which is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one that started it. He's the one that completes it. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. When we look at what Christ went through, the cross, the trial leading up to it, from a human standpoint, that does not look joyful. Christ agonizes in the Garden of Gethsemane in the early morning hours before this comes. Set that the Father's will be done. But He has, as I've sometimes said, Christ has the long view. There's joy coming from what I'm going to accomplish on behalf of mankind. I'm bearing their sins so that they might have life and have it abundantly. The joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Where is Christ now? Sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. He's back where he was before he became man, enjoying the glories of heaven, interceding on our behalf. He endured more than any man has ever endured. I mean, he endured our hell. Not just mine, but yours and every man, woman, and child who's ever lived on this earth or ever will live. We can't fathom the agony that Christ went through on the cross. But it was joy to do so because he knew the end result. Too oftentimes we get focused on the affliction. We get focused on the things that are right before us. And we forget the long view. We get sidetracked, get distracted. Say, but it's these afflictions. Yes. And who's with us in the afflictions? Our God. He didn't leave us. He didn't say, have fun. This marathon that I've put you on, go at it. I'm not here with you. I'm not beside you. He is. And we can have joy in the midst of it. Paul notes to the Philippians in chapter 3, verse 8, he says, yea, doubtless, in the midst of a great passage there, he says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, refuse, that I may win Christ. Paul understood the long view. Heaven's waiting. Being in God's presence. Following him in obedience to the best of my abilities and capabilities. Keeping him in my sights. Yes, there's affliction, but there's joy in it. God's with us. He's always with us. They became followers. Not only that, they built on that and they were examples. They became a pattern to follow for others. Verse 7, he says, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. They became a pattern for others to follow. Say, well, I don't know about being a pattern. Whether we like it or not, we're a pattern. Our children are following us. We are an example to them. We are an example to our fellow believers. We're an example to the world. Now the question is, what kind of example are we? Are we an example that brings honor to our God? Are we an example of what not to do? As we walk in obedience, we become, yes, an example of obedience. Doesn't mean that everybody's going to follow us. But the example for obedience is there. The example for the love of God is there. The example of the joy that God gives to us is there. The choice remains to those that are watching to say yes to God. And to get on their path and follow the Lord. Again, you see that as you read through Pilgrim's Progress. Pilgrim comes across all sorts of people. Not everybody follows. Not everybody gets on the road to the celestial city. We are examples to all that believe. They sought to replicate themselves. As Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2:2, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." That's our responsibility. Whether pastor, whether Sunday school teacher, whether fellow believers, we're to see the next generation reach so that they can reach the next generation, so that they can reach the next generation, so that they can reach the next generation until God calls us all home. But we're in samples. Their influence, as he notes here, was far-reaching. This church is in Thessalonica, in the area as Macedonia. That's the province in the Roman days, kind of northern Greece of today. There is a Macedonia, which is right there beside it. That's where Thessalonica is. So they reached their general area, but they didn't reach just their general area. He knows your testimony, your example reached all the way south into Achaia, what would be southern Greece, and even further, as he notes in verse 8, "And every place your faith to Godward was spread abroad." They weren't quiet with their message. They sounded it out. They did the work that Paul was doing. And so Paul notes that. You're putting me out of a job. They're in Macedonia and Achaia and elsewhere. Paul's finding that the testimony, the word of God, was reaching out through that church, so that as he journeyed there, somebody had already gotten there before him with the message. Paul's not condemning them for it. He's commending them. You're doing part of the work that God's called me to do, and that was to take the gospel where it hadn't been preached before. But you've picked up on it. You've caught the Great Commission, if you will, which leads us to that last one. You sounded out in verse 8. "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything." They weren't quiet with the good news that they had received. Yeah, mum's the word. Nobody else needs to know. I have the good news. No, they were willing to share it. Are we not willing to share the good news that we have? Now, we come across, you know, a new restaurant or a good restaurant that we really like. Do we make it our little secret? Come across a good store that's got good prices and things, that we keep it mum's the word? No, we usually let others know. Hey, you want a good deal? You want a good fill in the blank? You know, as most people have said, one of the questions that I had on the questionnaire back when we were candidating was, you know, what food do you like? And I said, I know, I like a nice, good, tender steak. I make no bones about that. I do. So if I come across a good steak place, then I let others know. I don't know that I've told this story, but back when we were still in Greenville, don't remember if we were still in school, if I was still in school or not, but we had our honeymoon up in the mountains of North Carolina on the Blue Ridge Parkway. And every year for a while, until the girls came along, that kind of strained things a little bit. But we'd go up either back to the place where we had honeymooned or somewhere along in the mountains and spend a night or two around our honeymoon or around our anniversary. And we had gone up to Asheville this particular year to spend a night or two. And we had checked into the motel. And once that was done, we headed out to go find a place to eat to celebrate our anniversary. This was long before cell phones, So there was no pulling up the GPS and seeing what restaurants are nearby on your phone. And so we just started traveling. We got on a road and headed out and kind of went around Asheville, and we're quickly leaving the town. I thought, oh boy, we're going to have to turn around and go another place. And as we were heading out, there's this restaurant, Poseidon. I think it said Surf and Turf. Cars were there. Okay, well, if there's cars there, then hopefully it's a good place to go to because there's cars there. So we pulled in and stopped and went in, was able to get seating, and I asked for a steak. We had the means to do so. I thought, this is a place to get a steak. This is one of the few times that I get a steak. And it was one of the best steaks that, to that point, I had ever had. It just melted in my mouth. I thought, whoa, well, that's good. I like this. And every steak since has been compared to that one steak in this place that I'd never known before, never had been to before. And I have found some here that compare to that. And so I'm thankful for that. But everything since that time has been compared to that one particular steakhouse and the steak that I had. But we let folks know. Why? Because we enjoyed it. We had a good time. Do we enjoy our Lord? Do we enjoy the salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ? I trust we do. Should we not share it with others? I mean, that's why it's called the good news. Not just that you're saved from sin, which is good news. Your sin issue has been paid for. That question has been settled in the Lord Jesus Christ. He died in your place for your sins. And that burden's been lifted. But also the good news that He still is with me. He watches over me. He goes with me every step of every day. And I get to enjoy His presence. And this church got it. And Paul knows it. That word went out. Others knew of the salvation that came to your town. That message of salvation. You echoed it. You sent it out. You didn't stay quiet. Notice what the psalmist says in Psalm 107, verses 1 and 2. It says, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." And that will be a repeating theme through Psalm 107, kind of breaks it up into different stanzas. But he notes in verse 2, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." That's us. God's redeemed us. He's bought us back. We belong to Him now. We're a child of God. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Now again, it doesn't mean that we put on a Cheshire grin. Doesn't mean that we wear particular clothing as a banner, if you will. Yes, I'm a believer. There's nothing wrong with that. I saw it somewhere today. Oh, I'm trying to... Where is he? He's hiding somewhere. He's got 1 Corinthians 10:31. Where's Brother Schott? Where's our... I mean, his dad's here. Where he? Oh, there he is. There it is. There's nothing wrong with emblazoning. I love that verse. That's my kind of my life verse. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. There's nothing wrong with broadcasting it in that sense. May our life back it up. But do others know that we're a believer? Again, it doesn't mean that we get in their face, intense. You need to come to Christ. Well, they do. Let's be kind about it. But share it. For from you sounded the word of the Lord. Why? Because we have the good news. And it is the news that the world needs. I've said it often, we can look at all the problems that we have in this world, in our nation, and we do. Those of us that have been around long enough see the drastic change that our nation has gone through. This is not the world that I grew up in the 60s. Yes, there were turbulent times in the 60s. The rioting over civil rights, rioting over the Vietnam War. But the Judeo-Christian ethic was still kind of there. And it's not. That is not the guiding principle of our nation today. It's been thrown off, yes. Yes, we stopped praying in school. Well, they didn't stop praying in school. They stopped teachers leading prayer in school. They stopped Bible reading in school. Yes, they did those things, but they didn't stop praying in school. I prayed in school once I came to Christ. I needed to. I had tests to take. I needed help, and I knew where to go for it. But we see a drastic change. It's not going back to the old days. Doesn't mean that we shouldn't try to strive to bring Bible reading and prayer back to our schools. I think it's an effort in futility by now, but nothing wrong with trying to work on that. But that's not going to change people's hearts. I mean, the Word of God will if they will listen to it. It's the message of salvation. It's not the outward facade. We can bring those things back and have them there. Well, we pray every morning before we start school. We read from the Bible every morning before we start school. But does it have an impact on the heart? Because that's where it starts. The wonderful change in our life has been wrought since Christ came in. The salvation, that's what changes us. And that's what will change society. One heart at a time. Say, but that's a long course. Doesn't take long. Do your math sometime. One person reaches one person. Those two people reach two persons. Those four people reach one person apiece. That's eight. Those eight people reach one person. That's 16. Those 16 reach one person. That's now 32. Those 32 reach one person. That's 64. That multiplying goes rapidly. So yes, we could reach our generation. If we would just do it one at a time. Say, well, that seems so insignificant. Yes, it does, but it has a cumulative effect. Bankers tell us about compound interest. It has a cumulative effect. The cumulative effect of reaching others with the gospel. Because it sounded out from us, and it has spread. The Thessalonian church had that impact, that influence. And Paul is commending them for it because they caught the spirit, they caught the reality of the good news of Jesus Christ, not only for them, but realized others need it also. And so they gave it out. And it reached Thessalonica, yes, and it spread through Macedonia, and it went through Achaia, and it went to the regions beyond. And we have a letter, two letters, to this church that was in Thessalonica, because God used them. Now, God's not going to write a letter about Wheatland Baptist Church. The canon is complete. The Word of God is complete. But may we have that same kind of testimony. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord. We see it through us. We see it through our missionaries. But it starts with us. May the county of McPherson know, because of us, that there's the good news of Jesus Christ. There's a means of salvation through His Son. And we have the message to give. The influence of a church can be far-reaching if we're willing to do the work and will of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the testimony of this church in the first century. They had received Your Word with much affliction, but they responded to the good news of salvation in Christ. They turned to God from idols to serve the living God, Father. May we serve You as they did. You are our Lord, our God, our King. May we serve You faithfully in the day in which we live. And may Your Word sound forth from this place. May our light shine brightly. May we not put it under a bushel, as Christ reminds us back in the Beatitudes. A light is to be put on a lampstand for all to see in the house. May our light shine brightly. For we have a community in need of salvation, a county, a state, a nation, a world. Father, the potential is great. May we unleash that potential by obediently following You, setting our sights on that finish line, living a life of faith, encouraging one another in that life of faith. Sharing Your Word, the gospel message, to others. They see it not only in our words, but in our life. And they respond to that message and come to Christ. Thank You for the opportunities, as we are reminded, to sow Your Word, to water it, and always praying You, the Lord of the harvest, to bring forth that harvest of that soul coming to know You as their Savior. May we be followers, seeing the life of Christ and seeking to see it lived out in our lives. Hard task, yes, but You enable us. You give us the strength, You give us the grace, You give us the power to see Your life lived out in ours. May we be committed to such living. It will change us, yes. But it will be a change for the better. May we seek You in all that we do. As we are reminded, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. May that be our heart, our life. Do a work now as with Your Word. And may we go forth as that example for You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.